location, and location. But when trying to understand a passage of Scripture, the three most important considerations are context, and context, and context. So without an understanding of the context, this passage from John 16 doesn't make much sense. Even the disciples who were there, right there with Jesus, wondered, what's he talking about? For example, Jesus said, I still have many things to say, but you can't bear them. And he said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he said this, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be filled with sorrow, but your sorrow will turn into joy. None of that makes sense unless you're aware of the context. So here's what was going on. This is part of the conversation at the Last Supper, just hours before Jesus was arrested and then crucified the next morning. Judas had already left the room, and at that moment may have been meeting with the Sanhedrin, the authorities who paid Judas 30 pieces of silver to lead them to Jesus. And Jesus, of course, was fully aware of what was about to happen. But his disciples sitting around him that evening had no clue whatsoever. So Jesus explained, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. Of course they couldn't bear the details of what was about to happen. They were about to experience the greatest trauma imaginable. And Jesus said, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Well, they didn't understand at the moment, but Jesus was promising the Holy Spirit, whose primary task would be to convey faith, faith that the blood of Jesus atones for all their sins, and because of that, they're forgiven and reconciled with God. Jesus continued, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be filled with sorrow, but your sorrow will turn to joy. It made no sense at first, but in the following days, Jesus would be crucified and then resurrected. There would be tragedy and then there would be triumph. There would be death and then there'd be life. Sometimes that's referred to as the great reversal, the biblical theme of the great reversal. Christ makes all things new. He turns hopelessness into assurance. He turns defeat into victory. And that theme would very soon play out in the lives of those disciples over and over. The question is, does that theme of the great reversal play out in your life? I mentioned recently a dear old friend of mine who lost a very lucrative job in the depths of the Great Recession in 2008, and he's struggled ever since. He's had a variety of jobs, but none of them have been a very good fit. And most recently, he was selling cars until he got fired. It's been tough. He's married and has a young family. Once he was in great financial shape. Now he's considering bankruptcy. That's a reversal the wrong way. But he just started a new job out of state. It came about through a friend who knows him and knows his strengths and weaknesses well. It's similar to the position he had for many years where he found great success. Work is going well, and he's making more money now than he's made in almost 10 years. He's ecstatic. He just called me again on Friday, as he calls regularly, to thank me for praying for him. Some of us, you and I, have experienced that kind of reversal. We were unemployed, but God in his mercy provided employment. It's wonderful. But that's not the great reversal I'm talking about. You know, as a pastor, I'm often called upon to pray for those who are sick or injured. And as a result, I've experienced answered prayers for healing. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've been healed yourself. You might remember that I have a friend who suffered a heart attack while driving and crashed into a building a couple years ago. His breathing stopped for 12 minutes until the paramedics arrived on the scene. He was in a coma for 6 weeks. If he survived, it was anticipated that he'd be in a vegetative state. Well, the story is that thousands of people prayed for him, and he did survive. And a year later, he was back at work teaching. God had mercy on my friend and his family. Some of us have been there. We were gravely ill or seriously injured, and yet God, in his mercy, healed us. What a relief. But that's not the great reversal I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a change in status from poor to rich, or from sick to healthy. What I'm talking about is a deeper and more profound reversal than simply an improvement in your finances or your health. I'm talking about a reversal of category from condemned to forgiven. Here's an example. King David. God gave him everything imaginable, but he wanted more. So he had a fling with his neighbor's wife and then killed his neighbor to cover it up. He never confessed until he was confronted with the truth. Or Saul of Tarsus, a brilliant young man with the finest education and an accessory to murder. Not only that, but he was a hater of Christ, a persecutor of believers, and an outspoken opponent hell-bent on the destruction of the church. Or Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, who swindled and cheated his way to prosperity, preying on whomever he could. Or the woman caught in adultery. This time, she was caught. Most likely it had happened before. She was probably a frequent flyer. But this time, she was caught in the act. There was no question of guilt, and the penalty was clear. Stone her to death. Or the disgusting, filthy prostitute who arrived unannounced at Simon the Pharisee's house, right in the middle of a dinner party, embarrassing the guests as she wept over the feet of Jesus. Or the garden variety criminal hanging on the cross, just another low-life loser finally getting what he deserved. And he knew it. He confessed with his own lips as he hung there dying. All the aforementioned have this in common. They're all beneficiaries of a great reversal. They received the gift of faith in Christ and moved from the category of condemned sinner to the category of forgiven sinner. And just like all those people, we who've received the gift of faith in Christ have also moved from condemned sinner to forgiven sinner. Now, the one thing we know we have in common with those without faith in Christ is that we also still struggle with sin. God, in his loving mercy, may have removed from you the desire for certain things, but you and I still struggle with sin. So, if we still have to battle our sinful nature, then what's different? What's been reversed? What's been made new? This is different. Jesus has given you righteousness as a gift because you can't get it and don't have it on your own. And along with this alien righteousness, you're given a new identity. You're no longer a child of this world, but you're the forgiven and beloved child of your heavenly Father. He will enfold you in His arms and never let you go. Now, through every pain and every loss in this fallen world, He's by your side. Nothing and no one will separate you from His love and His forgiveness. He will love you through sickness. He will love you through loneliness. He will love you through the deepest, darkest valleys of this life, causing all things to work together for good somehow. And He will love you even into the grave. And from there, He will take you to be with Him forever and wipe every tear from your eyes. There will no longer be death or mourning or crying or pain. But there will be Jesus with you and for you. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And in Him, we too will rise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for changing our category from condemned sinner to forgiven sinner. And cause it to fill us with gratitude and humility. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.